course, we had talked about the book of Matthew a little bit in Sunday school. Pre-Calvary Matthew, Old Testament setting. Jesus Christ ministering to, preaching to, admonishing the religious leaders of the house of Israel. And we had mentioned the fact that Matthew chapter number 16 is the first time Christ mentions the church, his church, building his church, and they had come to a point where they had rejected him as their Messiah. They had rejected the opportunity to repent. And through their pride and religious system of belief, they had rejected the truth. Isn't that a sad statement right there? Through pride and a religious system of belief, rejecting the truth. And that's a lot of what's going on today. And people talking about the Pope. Oh, I hope we get a better Pope next time and all this stuff. We need Jesus Christ to come back. That Pope, that whole system is a religious system set up rejecting the truth. And what a mess we are today when people lost and saved are looking to a man that rejects the truth and hoping the next one will be more conservative or more liberal or more whatever. When the truth is, we should be hoping to get out of this place, looking for the upper taker, amen, looking for Jesus Christ. But in Matthew chapter 16, right before he starts mentioning, he mentions his church, building his church, I want to look at a few things beginning in verse number 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would shew them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Here we look at the religious crowd, and we need to look at the religious crowd to understand there's a religious crowd today much the same. And the first thing I want to notice, the religious crowd, being the Jewish religious folks, they were looking for a sign. And today, if you're not careful, we're still looking for a sign. And we're not looking for a sign. We're looking for our Savior. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. We're not expecting the Undertaker. We're expecting the Upper Taker. We're expecting He could come back any day. We could meet Him in the air. And looking for a sign. And the signs are, you know, the end of the days, it's the end of times, the blood moon, the Mayan calendar, and all this stuff. Everybody's looking for a sign. They're looking to be able to date the rapture if they believe in the rapture, or looking to be able to say through their unbelief and undiscerning heart to say, well, this is the end of the world, and we can see it right now. There's a blood moon. This is happening. That's happening. People will take the signs that were intended for Israel, and they'll turn it into all kinds of stuff. And you all probably heard it more than not. We're at the end. We're at the end of the world. Armageddon or whatever. You know, they don't understand. They got a Bruce Willis movie instead of a Bible in their head. You know, we're at the end, the Armageddon. And then, the scientists, they're, you know, by the year, in 300 years, the asteroid Bulgarati is going to hit the East Coast and going to wipe out this, that, or the other. You know, they got a name for it, you know, and thank God for the weather predictions and all that stuff. And thank God that we can look and say, well, you know, it's probably going to rain tomorrow. It's probably not going to rain tomorrow. But honestly, anybody that knows anything about meteorology knows when you get 5, 6, 7, 8 days out, it's kind of a crapshoot or coin toss. Amen. We don't know what's going to happen. It could change. They go by standardized models, what's happened in the past and all that stuff. And, you know, in education, understand high pressure, low pressure, and different wind levels and all that stuff. But thank God that we can know a little bit. But if you can't tell me if it's going to snow next January 15th, I don't want to hear about an asteroid that's going to hit in 350 years. Amen? I don't believe it. It's a scare tactic, and it's always they always add enough time in where you can't refute it. Just like the devolution thing, the evolution baloney where you... Yeah, well, it didn't work with a million years, so 60 gazillion years it works. Amen? You can't prove or disprove it, and they can't either. Well, you can disprove it with the Bible. But looking for a sign, the religious crowd was looking for a sign. And boy, I'll tell you, they're looking. Israel's looking for a sign. You know what their sign is right now? Trump. I mean, good night. They got a coin with his face on it. Israel thinks more of Donald Trump than they do their own leader. Hey, Israel thinks more of Donald Trump than they do the Messiah they rejected. They're looking for signs. You know what he tells them? Jesus Christ was not a sissy preacher. He was not a prosperity preacher. He was not a put lipstick on a hog preacher, amen? I can say that because Bill and Linda ain't here. I know. Got to watch them words when they're here. But lipstick on a pig is still a pig, amen? But he was not that kind of guy. You know what he tells them? He says, hey, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. They just ask him for a sign. You know what he told them? You're a wicked and adulterous generation. You know what he told them? You've been whoring around on the truth. Adulterous. They've left the Father and went to another. Because they were getting in all this Nimrod Babylonian garbage, and they were getting in all this false worship and the golden calves and all these things and worshiping things. Hey, now they're at a point where they're worshiping a potential sign. Give us a sign when they're standing in front of the Savior. They're standing in front of the Messiah that they are rejecting, and they're asking Him to perform for them. Just give us a sign. Show us something. Prove it to us. You know what he already gave them? The law and the prophets. You know what they did? They killed the prophets, rejected the law, rejected their Messiah, were getting ready to send him to Calvary to crucify him. And they're saying, just give us a sign. You know what? Israel had sign after sign after sign after sign after sign in the Old Testament. You know what they did after they got their signs? They rejected the truth after they got the sign. It started in Exodus when you give Moses the signs. Moses says, hey, they won't believe me. How are they going to believe me? How are they going to know that you sent me? Remember the signs, the leper signs and the staff. Throw it down, turns into a snake, pick it up, it turns into a staff again, all that. He gives them the signs. They follow Moses out of Egypt after seeing the signs. And then when things start to look a little rough, they reject the truth. He promised them to take them out and take care of them. And when they get out, even though they had just seen the signs, they reject the truth. I mean, you have sign after sign after sign in the Old Testament. And even when Israel got right, they'd apostatize again and get off into heresy and start worshiping the Antichrist system, if you will. They just want one more sign. If I just had one more sign. Never enough. It wouldn't have been enough. He could have turned the water into wine, the water into blood, could have called down a legion of angels. He could have done anything that their heart would have desired and they wouldn't have believed. If he would have done anything, they would have said, yeah, okay, one more. Okay, you've done that, but how about do this? But we're starting to believe. But the religious crowd's looking for a sign. That's what the religious crowd's doing. I'm not just talking about Catholicism. I'm talking about this charismatic movement, these Pentecostals, and probably a third of the Baptists out there looking for a sign. Now, you know, this speaking in tongues and all this stuff, you know, and it's a sign from God. It's a sign that He's in it. And like Elijah said, there was a strong wind and God wasn't in it, and all the noise, God wasn't in it. But they're rejecting the still, small voice. First of all, if you're not saved, you don't have that still, small voice. What you have is a shout in your soul that says there's something wrong. But when you get saved, you're guided by the Word of God and that still small voice. But instead of people praying and opening the Word of God and saying, God, talk to me. They said, give me a sign. Can we all speak in tongues? Oogly, googly, moogly, boogly. Oh, they've got it. They're speaking in tongues. They've got the power of God on them. Praying for the fire to fall on them, and the fire they're praying about was a judgment that it would burn them to eternity if it did fall. But they don't understand. They were looking for a sign. Look at verse 2 and 3. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it would be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? They were looking for a sign because they were lacking understanding. They could understand carnal things, but not spiritual things. They were so carnal and so connected to the things of carnality, the wickedness of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and trying to satisfy the flesh and the pride of life, that they lacked understanding, they lacked spiritual understanding, they lacked spirituality. And that's where we're at today with so quote-unquote Christianity, a lot of it, or the vast majority of it probably today. The same situation the Pharisees were in. They were in the presence of the Word of God, but they wouldn't take the Word of God for what it said or what He said. They wanted a sign. First of all, if you're in a church that's requiring signs, you're in the wrong church. It doesn't understand the Bible. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Therefore, there were a sign for the Jews, ever for the Jews, ever for Jews. And I'm like you. Kill the red heifer, build the temple. Whatever you got to do, let's get out of here. I don't believe anything that's necessary. I believe we could leave today. But it does excite me when they're talking about the red heifers. It does excite me when they're talking about having everything built for the, real prepared for the temple. And you know, finding every time they get somebody over there that they're trying to worship as the Messiah or something, like, good night, pray for Israel, but Lord, get us out of here, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because we know how it has to go anyway. But when you reject the Word of God, you lack spiritual understanding. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what Jesus Christ said, John 6:63. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That's what he said in John 17:17. You know what I can say today? I can read this verse right here, verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. You know what I can say right now? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, because they're God's words. Amen. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. I think that the Word of God is underplayed in all churches. I don't think any of us take it serious enough. I believe that. The religious crowd looking for a sign, lacking understanding. If they would have accepted God's Word in the Old Testament from the Law and the Prophets, they would have identified and submitted to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. You know why I think a lot of people are going to be surprised after the rapture? Because they had a head knowledge of truth, but they had no heart knowledge of repentance and salvation, and they're going to be left behind. I believe that. I believe if you're here today and you just believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you just believe that He died, was buried, and rose again, and it's never been personal, you've never called on Him and said, Lord, forgive me and save me, I believe you'll be left behind. Or you could just trust Christ and call on Him before it's too late. But the religious crowd, looking for a sign, God's Word's not enough. Give us a sign, show us something, tickle the flesh. Give us something tangible. Well, when you're saved, you know what's tangible? Spiritually, it's the Word of God. Everything else starts to fall apart. Philosophy, psychology, medicine, all this stuff starts to fall apart, and you start seeing the only thing you can really count on is the Word of God. Philosophy's changed. By the way, it was set up by some big perverts, Socrates and them folks. Psychology's changed, set up by perverts again. Science, so quote-unquote science, changes. The way they treated things 100 years ago and the way they treat things now and the way they treat things, God forbid we're here in 100 years, but here 20 years. But 20 years down the road, you know what it's going to do? It's going to change. They're no longer regularly suggesting bloodletting for disease, amen, because there's something wrong with your blood. Well, they were on something. And they were on to something. They were on to something. There's something wrong with your blood. It's tainted by sin. That's why you have to have the blood of Jesus Christ. But they used to bleed people out trying to get rid of their bad blood, not realizing the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. They lacked understanding. Philosophy, I think, therefore I am, and la 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 la. And psychology. Well, it's your childhood that forms you, or are you a blank slate, a clean slate? Is it nature or nurture and all this stuff? It's sin. You're born with a sin nature. When you get to an age of accountability, you're on your way to hell. The best you could do in your flesh will lead you to hell and leave you in hell forever. And you could pay somebody $90 an hour for until you're completely broke and borrow money on a credit card. And that's all you do is talk to somebody for 90 or 100 bucks an hour, probably 200 bucks an hour, who knows now, all the rest of your life, and you'd still split hell wide open when you can go to the Bible and fall on your face and cry out to Jesus Christ, say, forgive me and save me, and He'll give you a new start, create you as a new creature, and put you into His creation, created for His works. But instead of opening a $15, $10 Bible, you can go into the dollar store. It doesn't have the red letters. It's got a paperback cover. King James Bible. You can buy one for a buck. It's a $1.25 store now. So a buck 25, 3 bucks, whatever they are. You can pick that thing up. You can open it up and you can read, for all the sin to come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, but to get to God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of my righteousness, all of our righteousness are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. I see the problem. The problem is not my mother, my father, my grandfather, my childhood. The problem's me. Say, well, I had a terrible childhood. Yeah, the Lord can fix that. How's He fix it? He gives you a new birth with a perfect Father. Amen. Amen. Looking for a sign, lacking understanding. Look at verse 4 again. He calls them out. Doesn't wait until they're gone either. Right there, they're standing there. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it. Unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed, shaking the dust off his feet and going on down the road. You know what it is? It's a last chance given. How do I mean that? Why do I know that? Because he's talking to the religious crowd. This is the last chance he's given them before the crucifixion to submit to him. Why do I believe that? Because down in verse number 18, he's talking about the church, his church that he's going to build. He says, all right, you're rejecting me, I'll build a church. And then he was dealing with individual Jews all the way to the beginning of the church age and through the early church age. But the nation, they rejected him. They rejected him. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Beginning in verse 22, And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. He's telling them, I'm not going to give you a sign except the sign of the prophet Jonas. You've already got a sign. Look at Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. Now he's telling his disciples. Verse 17. And Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he shall rise again. He is telling them as clearly as he could tell them, I'm going to be crucified, mocked, ridiculed, and I'm going to rise again the third day. And he says, the Son of Man. Connecting him to Israel. Connecting him to Luke. Connecting him to his fleshly birth. Betrayed unto the chief priest and the scribes. And they shall, the religious leaders of Israel are going to crucify him. They're going to send him to be crucified. And they do, and they said, his blood be upon our heads and upon our children, on down the line, and they crucify him. Look at Luke 16. In Luke 16, verse 27, we know we're looking at Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man's crying out. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know what he's telling them? You Jews are not going to accept the truth no matter what. They rejected the law, they rejected the prophets, and unless they submit to those two, they will not accept Jesus Christ when he comes back from the grave. That's what he's talking about in Luke 16. It's another kick in the britches of the religious crowd of Israel. It's another pointing out of their carnal, prideful, hypocritic, religious system they set up against the truth. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus Christ, they sent him to Calvary to be crucified. The scribes and the Pharisees said, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. And they crucify him, and he comes back out of the grave the third day, and they didn't believe. His own disciples didn't believe. Right? Peter gets excited, and they think he's nuts. Thomas says, Oh, unless I see the holes in his hands and his side, I won't believe. You know what Thomas says? Give me a sign. He gave them a sign, the prophet Jonas, and then he told them exactly what was going to happen, and they still didn't get it because Israel have rejected the law and the prophets. But when he walked this earth after the crucifixion, then they were convinced. That's the sign he did finally give the Jews. And a remnant accepted it. But Israel as a whole, as a nation, they wouldn't hear the law, they wouldn't hear the prophets, and they wouldn't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their Messiah. Not hearing the law and the prophets leads to not believing when Christ raised from the dead. Even in Gentile churches today, people reject the law and the prophets. Oh, they'll talk about the law, and they'll talk about even keeping the law, and they'll talk about, you know, the prophecies, and, you know, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, the blood moon, all this stuff. They'll talk about these things, but they reject the understanding. They don't have the spiritual discernment. They don't understand what the law was for. We talked about it in Sunday school. The law was a schoolmaster pointing us to Jesus Christ. The law was given to Israel to show God's holiness and their wickedness. They rejected the truth of the law and said, we can be holy on our own. We'll just do good. And then they break the law, and they still refuse to understand that they are wicked and unholy and God is holy. And the law and the prophets pointed to the Holy One. You know what the problem with the church today is? They have the law and the prophets, but they reject them. You got a group out there that says, well, we got to keep the law or parts of the law. Some of the law has been taken care of on Calvary, but the rest of it. No, He nailed it all to His cross. And when you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, your debt's paid. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You're in Christ. You're part of the family of God. You're saved. You're sealed. You're set apart for a purpose. And the law, the only thing you can do with the law is look at the law and say, yeah, I was guilty and He saved me. Praise the Lord. Well, if we go to church on the Sabbath, which they don't even understand when the Sabbath is, the evening and the morning were the first day, it gets confusing. And then they get so cockeyed and kooky that they start saying, well, church on Sunday is the mark of the beast. What? These are supposedly King James Bible believers. But in their pride, if you're not doing what they're doing, you're going to hell. I'll tell you what, if you don't do what I did, call on Christ, you'll go to hell. If you do anything that I did without Christ, you'll go to hell. If you trust anything you did without Christ, you'll go to hell. The law was given as a schoolmaster pointing us to the Holy One. The prophets were prophesying of a coming Messiah, and even yet more, they were prophesying of a coming Savior that would be rejected of Israel, that would start His church. And He's not through with Israel. Matter of fact, He used the Jews to start the church. They rejected the law and the prophets. You know what Israel's still doing today? Rejecting the law and the prophets. Now, supposedly there was this rabbi over there that died so many years ago and said Jesus Christ is the Messiah on his deathbed. Hope he was really saved. Hope he wasn't just waiting for a king. Hope he got saved. But even this religious leader leaving that message, they still reject Jesus Christ. You notice when they come to Him? How they come to Him? Master, just give us a sign. He's not their master. That's deceitful. You know what their master was? Their religion. Their prideful flesh was their master, and their master was leading them to hell. They were children of the devil, and He called them out so. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Give Joe Holstein heartburn, wouldn't it? Could you imagine having $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 people sitting in a football stadium and you getting up there and said, you're your father the devil, you're the lust of your father you'll do, you'll burn in hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He'd probably have to sell a couple of his mansions, amen? Because some people would leave. You know why? Because they've been told so long that they were doing so good and they were so religious they'd probably make it, and their pride had been so built upon and perverted and messed up that they think that possibly if anybody could make it, I mean, it's got to be me. I mean, God's blessed me with all this money and all this stuff and all this power and all this influence, and I'm such a great person. And then when they end up in hell without Christ, they'll find out it was all for naught. Matter of fact, they're going to find out that the devil gave them most of that stuff. He's the god of this world. Amen. Oh, the devil's been handing out money right and left. He gave it in the last administration. 1,400 there, 1,600 there. He'll give you money. Because he wants you to focus on the money instead of the Messiah as a Jew. Or he wants you to focus on your spending instead of the Savior. Your finances instead of your faith. What's your faith then? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church, your faith is going to be in your flesh, in your money, in your influence, in your friends, in your leadership. It's going to be in everything but the truth of the Word of God. They were standing face to face with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the law incarnate, the Word incarnate, God incarnate, and they rejected Him because they'd already rejected the Word, the written Word. Say, well, the Bible issue doesn't matter. It matters more than you could ever imagine this side of heaven, because people have rejected the written Word because they don't even believe it exists anymore. I'm here to tell you it exists, and I have it right here. If I thought that this was not what God intended for me, I would quit yesterday. Why would I waste my time or yours? When I went to school, I went to college, I got some books, man. Creek can sympathize with this. I mean, I got thousands of dollars worth of books. I got a radiology set that probably cost $600 25, 30 years ago. I don't remember the name of it. I can still see the book. I still got them. I'm afraid to get rid of them. Like $600. I don't remember. They might have been three. I might have got them used, but they were Yoakum and Rowe. Or Yoakum. Yoakum and Rowe radiology. They were the gold standard for chiropractic radiology. I mean, these guys, medical doctors didn't have anything on the radiology that we got in chiropractic unless they specialized in orthopedics or something. But I've got them books. I probably got $300 worth of biology books. And you know what? There are errors in those books. There are misunderstandings in those books. There are intentional, probably misleadings in some of those books. Oh, I know there are intentional misleadings in some of them. I've read about the tiny horses that grew into the big ones in evolution. But the most important book I have, I paid a little bit more for this one because it's got like calf skin. You can pick one of these up for $1.50. Not with the calf skin. You're like $70. But it's worth more than all the other books put together. God's not going to change anything in this. He's not going to go, well, I was wrong there in chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and rewrite it. That's what man does. But you're supposed to go to college, and you're supposed to open those books. You're supposed to, and the more you pay for them, the more they have to be true. Why would they have me give $300 for a book that's all right? Or that's not perfect? Why? It's. I mean, if you got a $10 book and a $500 book, that $500 book must be important. It must be. And if you can pick it up at the dime store for $1.25, it must not mean that much. It's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. Now, I'm not saying you can't get good things out of man's learning and teaching, but I'm saying you can't worship that stuff. We're not supposed to worship that stuff. We're supposed to eat the fish and spit out the bones, and most of what man has taught is bones. Take what you can use and apply, and that's practical, and that doesn't go against the Word of God, and run with it. Throw the rest of it in the trash. I remember when I first got into school, with Guyton's physiology. You got to get Guyton's physiology, Guyton's physiology, Guyton's physiology. Guyton was the god of physiology. We get Guyton's physiology, Guyton's and that, or I don't remember what the other one, anatomy book was. And you get it, and Guyton's physiology is pretty good. By the time we got through the class, they were touting this next one. You got to get this physiology because it's even better. And I'm looking at the books going, you just stole all this stuff and got put his name on. Changed two things. You got a chloride ion here where you didn't have it there. That's worth $700, you know, whatever. And I can't remember the anatomy book. Gray's Anatomy. I think I paid, I don't know. That book is about this size but about that thick. It's all black and white. I think that thing probably cost $100. But the anatomy and physiology books that we had were covering all that stuff anyway. We had to have grades because it was a gold standard. Of course, you didn't really learn anything out of it. You just had that, so you could have it. But the anatomy and physiology. You know how many times this was mentioned? Between kindergarten and graduate school, by an instructor, I could count it on one hand. Think about how much time we spent from kindergarten to high school reading or pretending to read other books, and how much time we spent reading this one. Oh yeah, you got to read this author's amazing, and this poet's amazing, and this story's amazing, and all that stuff. Thank God for the ability to read and write. I don't write legibly, and I don't write correctly according to the English books and all that stuff, but thank God for the ability to read and write. But the most important thing to be able to read is this. There were most people in the world before 100 years ago learned reading this. That's why they talk like they do down south, y'all. That's what Paul said, y'all. A lot of the expressions down south are right out of the King James Bible. South and north. Reminds me of a story I heard the other day. I can't remember who I heard say this, but a guy was standing on the edge of the ledge of a building getting ready to jump, and a guy comes out the window and he says, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I'm in it and I'm jumping." He goes, "No, think of your wife." He said, "I'm divorced. Think of your kids. I don't have any kids. Think of your friends. I don't have any friends." He said, "Think of Robert E. Lee." And he said, "Robert E. Lee, who's that?" He said, "Jump, Yankee, jump." Probably give him a push after that, amen. The law and the prophets. You got these clowns out there that say, "Well, you don't read the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now. We don't even know where the New Testament starts." I guarantee you 99% of them could tell you where the New Testament starts, even though they think it's Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I don't even know what a New Testament is. Have to have the death of the testator. But, oh yeah, you just don't read the Old Testament. Then you got folks say, "Don't read anything but Paul." Then you got folks that say, "Don't read Paul, just Jesus." Then you got folks that say, "Well, Revelation's so hard to understand." Oh, it's hard to believe that all this stuff's going to happen. It's not really hard to understand. You look at it with a discerning heart of any sort, right, trying to rightly divide, and you realize that God's given us a map of this. He's given us His story, history, in advance. And here we are at the end of chapter 3, waiting for the first two verses of chapter 4. Come up hither. They reject the law and the prophets. They don't understand what the law and prophets are for. They don't understand what Jesus Christ did. They don't understand how merciful and gracious and loving God is, and how what a forgiving and holy and righteous and just God deserves. Because they don't understand their wickedness and they don't want to admit it. That's why they reject the law. That's why you hear people, the "Yeah, buts." "Yeah, but I never murdered anybody." I'll probably get in. "Yeah, but I never murdered anybody." "You broke the law." "Yeah, but I never murdered anybody." "Yeah, but I never done this." "Yeah, but I never done that." "You ever told a lie?" "Well, maybe a little one." "Yeah, but it was a little one." "You ever stole anything?" "Yeah, but it was a cookie." It doesn't say "thou shalt not steal" except for a cookie. It says "thou shalt not steal." See, they want to think of things in the best light they can for themselves. And the truth is, we're not getting better and better. We're getting worse and worse. Man has been wicked since the garden. Man's going to be wicked till they call us out of here. And all your account is nothing but wickedness until Jesus Christ applied His righteousness to it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most people run around in the bondage of the pride of the flesh and will not accept the fact that the law has judged them guilty and they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and without Christ, their Lord and Savior, they're going to split hell wide open and burn for eternity with the devil, the beast, the false prophet. And if they just accept the fact that the law has done concluded that we are all guilty under the law. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3. And then trust Christ, call on Christ for forgiveness, and read His Word. What's wrong with Israel? They don't believe God's Word. They've rejected God's Word. They've rejected God's Word. They continually reject God's Word. They're continually focused on their religious system instead of the truths of God's Word. They lift up Abraham. They talk about Moses. They lift up, you know, these people that different rabbis and stuff. But they put the Word of God under their feet and trample it like independent fundamental Christians. Amen. I'm not against education. I'm just against worshiping it. I'm glad there are people out there educated. I'm glad there are people who can fix your car when you get a dent in it. I'm glad there are people that can fix your shoulder, your hip, your leg, your neck, or whatever. Be very careful with the neck. I'd wait until the Lord called you home and get that fixed unless you absolutely had to. But I'm glad there are people who do that. I'm glad if you get your arm ripped off that there's somebody out there with a hot knife or a sewing cord or something that can help you. Amen? But for your eternal destiny, you better get a hold of the Word of God, let it get a hold of you, and submit to it. And for the cause, the sake of the cause of Jesus Christ and the judgment seat of Christ, better take this book seriously. Amen. Say, well, I'm saved, and I'm, you know, what? Yeah, but you're sanctified. You're set apart for a purpose. And part of that sanctification process is you working out your own salvation. What God's done on the inside should be apparent on the outside. Let him that is go down the list. Steal no more. On down the list of no more. So, well, you're just a legalist. No, I'm a Bible believer. God says quit that stuff. Amen. God has a list of things you shouldn't do after salvation. He gave it to people that were saved in a church that were doing those things. If you're a liar, quit. If you're a thief, quit. You got a bad mouth, quit. You got a gossiping heart, quit. On down the list. Say, well, that's terrible. I'll never want to come back. I wouldn't either if I was doing what you're doing. I got my own problems. We all got that. We're all on that list somewhere. But we take advantage of the fact that we're eternally secure. And that's why sometimes people give us a bad name. And they say, well, you believe you're once saved, always saved. You can just do whatever you want. I don't believe practically and biblically that that's true. But a lot of times we live with it that way. We live like it is. Doesn't matter. I can do what I want. I'm still saved. Praise the Lord. You're still saved. If you're saved, you're saved. But we really should try to not to give the enemy an occasion to blaspheme. What really irritates me as a preacher, besides me, I irritate me. Even so come Lord Jesus. But what really irritates me as a preacher is other people that supposedly pastor, preach, teach, attack that. They attack the Bible all the time. Not just what it says, not what their interpretation of it is, but the fact that King James Bible is the most attacked book that ever existed. You can tell a lot about a person by their enemies, and you can tell a lot about the preacher by his disdain for or love for that book. You know what it all boils down to? The law and the prophets. Even for the church. Because if you read the law for what it is, like I said earlier, we're all guilty and worthy of nothing but fire for eternity. Because the law shows us we are unholy, unrighteous, and no good. And we need Jesus Christ and His holiness and His righteousness. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. Please help us to rightly divide it and understand it and submit to it. And Lord, I ask for Your blessing on this church. Lord, You bless it. We've got folks out sick and hurt and people that need Your help, Your strength. And Lord, we need Your strength to live a sanctified life, not so we can tout our goodness, but Yours. And Lord, that we could check our pride at the door and realize that we have nothing to glory in but You. And what You've done for us, what You want to do through us, and what You're going to do in the future. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, bless these folks. Bless the food downstairs. Thank You for it. Thank You for the hands that made it and set everything up for it. And thank You for the folks here, and bless them in a mighty way. Send folks in as You see fit and help us as we go forward. Decisions made to Your will. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Bless the nursing home service later. In Jesus' name. Amen.